I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Psalms, to Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. And let us pray before we read. Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your written word. We ask, O God, that you would bless us in the reading and the preaching of the word with understanding, that your Spirit would abide with us and help us, Lord, in these times to understand your word and to live in a way that befits those who follow Christ. Open your word to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So hear now the word of our Lord as we have it here in Psalm 46. It is entitled, To the Choirmaster of the Sons of Korah, According to Alamoth, a Song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Are you afraid of the dark? Afraid of other things? Afraid of those things that go bump in the night? Are you afraid of driving out on the roads because of the many trucks on the highways? Or are you afraid of getting sick of a virus, of dying? Are you afraid that the economy is collapsing? Are you afraid that your business is lost, your job is lost, your loved ones may be lost to sickness? What are you afraid of? We have all kinds of fears in this life. There are many things that and can cause us indeed to be afraid, but there are largely two categories that our fears can fall into. And let me say it this way. Our fears can be fears of things that are natural or in nature, and our fears can be things that are of nations, those who have control over us, powers, institutions. Of nature, we can be afraid of things like earthquakes, fires, storms, the sea. We can be afraid of things that creep and crawl along the earth, the animals. We can be afraid of those things that are small and unseen, such as viruses and even bacteria. That's the fear of nature. Nature has a power that can overwhelm us and can overtake us. And there are things that we cannot do about it. It's unseen. It's unknown. It just happens, so it seems. And then there are the fears of nations, those things that happen to us because of powers that are invested in various human institutions. You have governments. They often wage war against one another. There are institutions in our own nation, those who have power over us because of the government that we are under. Anytime there are people involved, they can be fearsome. They can cause us harm. They can do things to us that we do not like, and we can be afraid of those institutions, whether they be economic or political or social. And so these kinds of things cause us to have fear. And Psalm 46 teaches us as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we should be afraid or even how to look at these things that can cause us to be fearful. So let's look at Psalm 46 together. It will help us to think biblically about how we are to live out our lives in a time and a place where there are many, many things that could cause us to be fearful. And you'll notice in verse 2 that it says that we should not fear. Now that's the goal, to not fear, even though there are many things that would cause us to be fearful. As I noted at the beginning, this is a particular song of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a division among the Levites who served in the temple. And these sons of Korah wrote a number of psalms. You can find them here in the 40s and also in the 80s, the psalms numbered such. It is also a song according to an Alamoth. Now, we're not quite certain what that means, many speculations on that point, but it also requires us to look at the end of three different parts of the psalm that they end with that phrase, Selah. Again, a notation about how the song is to be sung. So Alamoth is probably who was singing the song, and Selah is a break, maybe a musical break, but it wonderfully divides the psalm into three parts, and that's helpful for us as we seek to understand what it says. Each of the three parts states the same main theme. You find it, first of all, in verse 1, the main theme being that God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge, our stronghold. And that theme is repeated slightly differently in verses 7 and 11. There it says that God is our fortress, a different word than refuge, but a very similar idea, that God is the place where we go that we might be in so that we would be kept from the various forces that are described in the psalm. It's a hiding place. It's a high tower, a secure place, something that you are in. Perhaps you've seen or maybe read about the Irish monks of the Middle Ages who would build these wonderful tall stone towers. And many of them are still standing today, 1,000 years since they were built. They were very, very tall, some up to 100 feet tall. And the monks used them primarily not as a defensive place, but they used them as a belfry. In the very top, there were windows on all four sides. Either a bell was hung or a monk would hand ring a bell, and that would call the monks to the various hours of the monastic life. And so it was a signal tower. The monks all the way through the lands could hear that now was the time to pray, now was the time to eat, etc. But the monks soon learned that they were also a great place of refuge. For as they were attacked from the Vikings or some other outside force, they would flee into the tower, bolt the door, and it would be a place of refuge, a strong tower, a hiding place. Now, that's the picture here in the psalm, that God is the hiding place. He is the place of refuge. And it's repeated over and over again in the psalm. That's the main theme. But notice that if God is the hiding place, if God is our refuge, then all of the other things that we often tend to depend upon are not our hiding place. Think of that. You often immediately, when you are attacked by any force from the outside, whether that be biological, natural, or other people, you retreat to your own defenses. And the first response might be, I've got this. I can handle this. Or if you're a nation, you might depend upon your armies or some other form of strength to battle the outside forces. And the psalmist is saying, no, God is our refuge and our strength. And that's instructive and very helpful because that's the emphasis of the psalm. And so all of these other things that we would be depending upon are not our refuge and our strength. God is. God is our refuge. Now, when is this true? Well, we see it there at the very beginning. God is a present help in time of trouble. Verse 1. The present. That's the when. When is God our refuge? In the present. And when do you live? You always live in the present. Some people might like to try to live in the past or the future, but we live by nature in the present. And so God is our present help in time of trouble, and we could therefore say he is always our help, our refuge, because we're always in the present. Where is he doing this? Well, while the main theme is that God is our refuge, there is another theme throughout the psalm. And that term is repeated 5 times. It's simply the word earth. 5 times the psalmist uses that. Verses 2, 6, 8, 9, and 10. The earth. That is the place where we are. We're on the earth. The earth, of course, includes all of that is created, it itself being created by God. But we are protected in the present on the earth. And that means that there is no place where God is not our refuge. and our strength. Because we are always on the earth. Now, in the psalmist's point of view, he had no idea of astronauts leaving the earth for a time. Now, that's not the particular point that's being made here. God is always with his people in all places abroad throughout the earth. That's the theme of the psalm. But look with me, if you will, at section 1, which begins in verse 1 and goes down through verse 3 and ends with that little word, Selah. Verse 1 through 3 describes the kinds of forces and powers that can be against us and can cause us to fear. And this section talks about nature. Nature, you see it there. If the earth gives way, if the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, these are natural occurrences of things. It might be describing an earthquake. You have the earth moving, a very fearsome disaster because it's unpredictable. It seems to come from nowhere, and it can cause great destruction and death, the mountains collapsing into the sea. And then, of course, the sea itself, waters roaring and foaming. This can be a storm on the ocean, or it could be, as we know, a tsunami. The earth quakes, the wave goes forth, washes back to the land, a terrible destructive power, the foaming of the waters. Now, don't try to figure this out scientifically. That's not the point of the psalm. It's a song. It's lyrics. It's describing for us the things that we know well, that there is a power in nature, a power that is seemingly not able to be harnessed by us. It just happens. It's forceful. It can be overwhelming. And it seems chaotic. It seems to have no ordinary organization, the forces of nature against us. In that, we can include all kinds of sickness. We can include all those things that come because sin has entered the world. And so nature works against us, and it can be a fearsome thing. But the point, of course, is this: God is our refuge and strength against the forces of nature. We are protected by our God. The second section begins there in verse 4. Again, it's a force, but this kind of a force is as described in verse 6, the nations, the kingdoms, the forces and powers of people. Now, of course, people are created beings as well. They're part of God's creative power, but there's a separation. There's those what we might call inanimate objects, even living beings such as animals and plants, but they're the nature and we are people made in the image of God, and rightly we should divide all creation that way. But here the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering, and these are the forces that are being described that are against the people of God. How do we know it's against the people of God? Well, notice the various ways in which the psalmist describes who the song is for. He says, God is our refuge and strength. He uses the term that the God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. He is with us twice. We are the ones that he is protecting. And this is the people of God. That's who he's writing the song for. It's the people of God gathered and worshiping God at the temple. But there's another indication that this song is speaking about the people of God in verse 4. You have the wonderful little phrase there that we find many places in the Bible, the city of God. That's the place where God dwells. That's his holy habitation. But he's not there alone. The city of God is a description of God's presence with his people. They are in the city. It's not just buildings. They are there, and God is abiding with his people. Now, of course, there was an actual city of God for centuries, the city of Jerusalem. David established that as a city where God's people, Israel, would live, and that was their headquarters, their capital city. It was the place where they went up for worship. Solomon built the temple there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. It was a symbol that God was with his people wherever they lived. Jerusalem, this physical city, this place where God dwells with his people. But notice what it says about that particular city. It is not only the holy habitation of the Most High, but and that God is in the midst of her, but notice in verse 5, she shall not be moved. That city cannot be overthrown. It cannot fall. It cannot slide away. Now, that's the meaning of that word. It shall not be moved. Now, why is that interesting? Because up in verse 2, it says, the mountains will be moved. Same exact word. Mountains can be moved and fall into the sea. That which you consider to be a steadfast, a mountain, it's immovable. But we know that earthquakes can move mountains into seas. That's shocking to know, but we know it to be true. And yet the city of God cannot be moved, precisely because God is in the midst of her. Notice also verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Now, I don't know why the translators of the English Standard Version put the word totter there, but the Hebrew word that's used there is exactly the same one that they translate moved in verse 2 and when it speaks about the city of God. It's the same word. So mountains can move, and nations and kingdoms can be moved, but not the city of God. Not the city of God. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. That's the contrast. Now notice also in verse 4 that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And so in this city, God's presence is characterized here as being a river flowing in the city. Now that's a vital idea in a place such as the Middle East, where it's very dry and arid, that a river is not just there for beauty. It is indeed the life-giving force. It's the water that the city needs. And so the picture here is that not only is God in the midst of this immovable city, and he is caring for that city, he is caring for the people of God, but he is supplying life to that city by this river that is in the midst of her, that makes the city glad. And so in this second section then, you see a huge contrast. The mountains of the first section, the cities of the foreign nations, the ones who are raging against the people of God, the kingdoms, they can both be moved, they can slide away, but not the city of God, because God is in the midst of her and supplies life to her. And therefore, the closure of the second section, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And that moves us then to the third section. But before we move on to the closing part of the psalm, let me ask you this question. Do you fear the forces and powers of nature? Do you not know that they can kill you? They can harm you? Of course you know that. You've experienced that. You've seen that. You watch it on the news. Horrible things come from nature and can take your life. Do you fear the forces of nations, governments, peoples, institutions? They may take your life. They might just take your livelihood. They might insult you. They might harm you in other ways. These are powerful forces in the psalmist's day and in our day, and they're out there raging against the people of God. Now let's move to the third section, the closing one. What does the psalmist say to do? In the midst of those possible fears, those incredible forces and powers, the psalmist says, "Behold the works of the Lord." In other words, don't focus your attention upon these powers and forces that are against you. Focus your attention on the things that the Lord has done, the works of the Lord. What has he done? Well, it's important to remember. It's always important to go back in history and see what the Lord has done. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the unchanging God. And so to go back and look and see what he has done tells us those things of what he has accomplished, what he has accomplished in the past. But look at verse 8. It takes your attention back in a summary way to the powers of nature. Notice that God has brought desolations on the earth. So the earth is this power of nature, but God is the one who controls the powers of nature. He brings desolations upon the earth. And look at verse 9. It's another summary statement. There are these nations who war against the people of God. There is this constant war upon the face of the earth. But God, he makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And so with these forces of earthquake, flood, and nature, and these forces of nations railing against one another are all under the sovereign hand of God. God is the power over both. He is the one who controls. Just think of ancient Israel. Ancient Israel under David or the other kings was a tiny little nation and surrounded by many, many powerful superpowers of the day. But God took Assyria, he took Babylon, he took Persia, and he used them for his ends. And though for a time they were able to oppress the little tiny nation of Israel, God was able to crush those nations. And so the simple summary there in chapter, or the end of the chapter here, verses 8 and following, is that we behold the works of the Lord who has power over nature, who has power over the nations, and therefore, verse 10, be still. Quiet your fears. Settle down, we would say. God is the one who is in control. I will be exalted among the nations, he says. It's not the nations who will be exalted. I, the Lord God, will have exalted glory among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, among all the forces of nature that rail against you. I will be exalted. I am the Lord your God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so the point of the psalm is very, very simple. God is the protection of his people amidst the powers and forces of the world. God is the protection of his people amidst the powers and forces of the world, whether that be nature or nations in their broadest sense. Now, why is that important? Because unless you understand that, unless you believe that, you will fear. Verse 2 brings that up. We shall not fear because we understand what the psalmist is saying, but if we don't understand what the psalmist is saying, we collapse into fear. We tend to look at forces and powers in two ways. We say that either these forces and powers outside of ourselves, whether they be nature or nations, are in power over us and control us, and therefore we're fearful, or here's our hope. We hope that we will be in power and control them, and we will not be afraid. It's an either-or. But that's missing the entire point of the psalm, the point of the scriptures. It's not us versus nature and nations, and one is an ascendancy and over the other at a particular time. No, it's that God is sovereign over all that he has made. God is sovereign over nature. God is sovereign over nations, and he's sovereign over us. And our only hope, our confidence, the way we escape fear is to recognize that God is the one who is powerful over these outside forces. So to make sure we understand that, let's ask four questions to apply this to ourselves. Four questions. Who is it that God is protecting? From what is he protecting us? And how is he protecting us? And when? The first, we need to make sure we understand who is being protected by God. Well, it's the people of God, or as it says here, the city of God, the city of God. That includes rural people as well. It's not a city thing. It's a thing that God has gathered together, his covenant people, and made them what he calls his city. It's variously defined and slightly different meanings in the scripture. We talk about the church, the city of God, the kingdom of God, the people of God, his covenant people. All of those meanings somewhat overlap. And those are the people that are being described here. And we sing about that in our hymns. Zion, city of our God. Zion was the hilltop on which the city of Jerusalem was built. And Jerusalem throughout the Bible is symbolic of the people of God gathered together to worship God with God in their midst. And so these are the people that are being described of in the psalm. And one of the greatest books that was written in the early part of the history of the church in the 5th century was a book written by Augustine, and it's entitled The City of God. And he wrote it in response to attacks, verbal attacks mostly, against the church because the city of Rome had fallen to the Visigoths. You'll have to look up your ancient history a little bit there, but the Visigoths were one of these marauding tribes that came down out of the north and did the seemingly impossible, overthrew the great nation city-state of Rome. The Roman Empire collapses, and the city of Rome is overtaken in 410. And many people who were secularists at the time said the reason Rome as a city collapsed was because the church had grown so much that the city was no longer powerful in its military force and had been weakened by people becoming Christians. And so Augustine writes this book entitled The City of God. And in that book, he says that while all kinds of human nations will rise and fall, there is one city that will never fall. He might have even been thinking here of Psalm 46. The city of God has God dwelling in its midst. It will never be moved like the mountains or like nations. It will stand steadfast forever. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. And so the people that are being protected by God, described in the psalm, are the people of God, his church, his own covenant people. And those are his. And the Bible makes it shockingly clear just exactly who those people are. You may have friends and people in the culture that try to smooth over the distinctions that the Bible makes, but the Bible's very, very clear. There are the people of God who are covenantly in league with God because of God's grace in their life, who have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, who belong to him through Christ, and they are his, and everyone else is not. They're not. Not by any choice of their own, but God, by his grace, has drawn people to himself and made them his own. They are his people. And Jesus says it most plainly, no one comes to the Father except through me. Repent and believe. And these are the people thereby that have been changed by God's grace, who have been brought to himself, who live with Christ, who walk with Christ. They are the us, the we, the city of God, and they are the unchanging ones who belong to him. And so if this concept of the protection of God amidst his people against the forces of nations and nature are appealing to you, you have to ask the question, do I belong to God? Am I in the city, so to speak? Or am I outside? Now, picture the city, if you like, with the walls rampant around it and all of God's people protected therein. They are in the city. They are under his care. They are watched for by him. But if you're outside the city walls, the enemies can overtake you. That's the picture. And the question has to be asked again and again throughout our lives. Do I belong to Christ? Have I repented of my sins? Do I love the Lord Jesus? Do I follow him in all faithfulness? Do I belong to the people of God? And that's the people who are being protected here by the sovereign grace of God. And the obvious implication, if you're not of the people of God, there are different things that can well and do happen to you. So the people of God are in the city of God. The second question is, from what are you being protected? And here we have to think very carefully. We've outlined that there are nature and nations and all these created forces, but let's just reemphasize that. Nature is not in charge, and nations are not in charge. God is. That's the point. Because what are we afraid of? It seems that nature can be out of control. When an earthquake happens, when a hurricane comes, who could possibly control that kind of power? Well, the answer is God can. You can't, I can't, but God does. Because remember what nature is. It's not this equal force with God that is in competition with God. God brought nature into existence. All exists outside of God because God created. And even if you go back to the very beginning when in the book of Genesis, we have the creation of what we call nature. God is taking what is chaotic and bringing order to it. He is sovereign over nature. He separates the mountains from the sea. He separates, as it were, animals and plants. He separates earth and sky. He separates humankind by making us in his image from all the rest of creation. God is sovereign over creation. But in part of his sovereignty, he gives to nature its own power. And so the earth, we can say scientifically, is being moved between two tectonic plates, and it cracks and quakes and moves. And storms naturally arise when hot and cold air mix, and we can describe all of that, and we see the power, as we say, of nature. But why does nature have that power? Because God gave it to it, and he governs it. He governs it. If we think that God set up nature as its own potential force and it's on its own, then we don't have a sovereign God. We don't have much of a God at all. But what the scriptures are telling us is that
The power of God over nature is part of his sovereignty over it. And we cannot be fearful of nature because God controls it. God controls it. And the same with nations. Why do nations exist? Because God divided the peoples back in the book of Genesis at the Tower of Babel. Why are there different languages? Why are there institutions? Why are there governments? Why are there authorities? Because God gave these things to humankind. And he rules over all of them. There is not a nation on earth that can wage war without God's approval. And if he wants the wars to cease, he will cause them to end. And of all the nations of the earth, God has brought out some of them to himself and established it as a separate people. The Jews originally, but he's now expanding that to include people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. One people, his church, the city of God. And all of the nations and all of nature serve the Lord God alone. They fulfill his purposes. They're under his sovereignty. And therefore, we do not fear. So what is it that God is protecting us from? All of these powers that we seemingly give way too much credit. We say that these things have power over us. They do, but ultimately God has power over them. And that's the hierarchy of creation. Therefore, if you do not fear God, if you love him and fear him in a proper sense of respect and awe and fear his disappointment as you go astray into sin, but if you do not fear his wrath because you're in Christ, then you need also not fear the forces that are under his control. Because God is sovereign over those, and he loves you. And he does all things for your good and for his own glory. He's protecting you. But that leads to the third question, and a very, very important one. What's the nature of this protection? How is God protecting us from these forces? And this is important. He is not necessarily keeping you from those forces. He is keeping you in the midst of those forces. What's the difference? Well, some people wrongly believe that a Christian will never get sick, never suffer an earthquake, and never have any financial collapse or needs, never be poor. And that would be as if God is keeping you from all of those kinds of forces of nature and nations. That's not what the psalm is saying. All throughout the psalm, we are in the midst of these powers, in the midst of them. And God is keeping his people and protecting them in the midst. What does that look like? Well, the primary thing that God is protecting you is your relationship with him. Your relationship with him. There is no Bible verse that says Christians will always be exempt from sickness. In fact, it speaks quite poignantly about how sick we might get and die. And there is no Bible verse that says that Christians will always be protected from earthquake, from storm, from viruses, from bacteriological attacks on your body. And though we all well know from personal experience that Christians face these things as well. What is it God is protecting you? He's protecting your relationship with him. Why? Because that's what he's come to give you. To be in the city of God, to be in the people of God, to belong to God, to be in the midst of him and he in the midst of you means that he has restored what was once a broken relationship with you. And that relationship is eternally, always protected. What has Christ come to do? He came to save you from your sin. He came to reconcile you to God. He came to restore you to that relationship with Adam and Eve that had in the garden with God. He comes to make right that which has been wronged. And the primary word that described that is relationship. And so if you are, as Paul the Apostle says, in Christ, and Christ is in you, you have a new and wonderful relationship with God that Christ has brought about. And that cannot be destroyed, though nations and nature attack you. Nature and nations may take your life. You may get very, very sick. You may lose your life savings in a stock market crash. You may lose your job tomorrow. You can have all kinds of calamities on this fallen, broken world, but your relationship with Jesus Christ can never be destroyed. That's protected. And that's the promise of the psalm. Everything God does for his people is grounded in this, that he has brought you into a relationship to himself through his Son.
Today we think about Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate that Jesus rode the donkey into the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, where he declared himself to be king. And the people announced that. They saw him as the Messiah. His kingship was not of this world. It was a different kind of kingship. But he rides into the city of God to declare himself the sovereign Lord. A wonderful picture. And he does that. He affects that sovereignty over all of the forces and powers that try to divert his messiahship. He overthrows what the Jews were trying to do. He overthrows what the Romans were trying to do. And he dies on the cross, thinking they, therefore, that they had won. But he rises from the dead, triumphant over even the forces of death, and shows his authority and his power over all the forces of the nature and nations. He is the triumphant one. And he effects that in order that through his death and resurrection, he would save his people and promise them a life everlasting with him. Jesus Christ, sovereign over all the forces and powers. He is the Word above all earthly powers. And nothing can defeat that. And so to the question, how does God protect his people from these forces and powers? He does it by protecting that relationship that you have with him and him alone. That can never be lost. If you, by God's grace, got married, had children, your children, sons and daughters, bore your genetic code. It's a marvelous thing in which that is then transferred down to the child. And you probably gave them their name. And no matter what happens to that child, horrible to think, but perhaps they're kidnapped and someone else raises them and you lose them forever. Perhaps they're lost through a horrible sickness and they die. Perhaps they run away from you because of a strife in your relationship and they disclaim you as their parents. But there's something that can never be changed no matter what happens to them. They're still your child. They bear your mark upon them by their genetic code and even by the name that you gave them. Whatever happens to you in this life, as a son or daughter of the King, no matter what happens, forces of nature, forces of nations, you cannot lose this. You belong to him. You're his son. You're his daughter. And that will not just be temporary. It's forever. Forever in the present with the Lord. That's the promise of the psalm. And lastly, this then. When will God protect his people? Always. Always. You need to see the continuity of what the psalm is pointing to, indeed the whole of the scripture. It takes us back to that little phrase in verse 4. There is a river in the city of God. And I said that that is a symbol of life because the necessity of water to live. It's the symbol that God is supplying life to the city. And we see that very same symbol all the way through the scriptures. If you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, as the garden is described in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, it says that God planted a garden. He put Adam and Eve in the midst of them. And there was a river in this garden that watered it, and including watering the tree of life. And that river goes out and splits into four, one of which is named the Gihon. Now fast forward to David's kingship, 1000 B.C. And David comes to the city of Jerusalem up on Mount Zion, and he takes over that small little city and establishes it as his kingship authority place, the capital. And there is a spring in the city of Jerusalem underground in a cave that bubbles forth, get this, 430,000 gallons a day that provides life and water to the city. And so they build the city walls around the spring, so that in the midst of a siege, that living water is on the inside, providing everything that they need. And the name of that spring is called the Gihon, the same as the river mentioned in Genesis. And fast forward to Jesus coming. What does he say? Out of me flow rivers of living water. That he who believes in me has the water of life. and I'm in the midst of you. And then fast forward all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. In chapter 21, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. The city of God comes down from heaven, and there is this new Jerusalem, and there's no temple there because the Lord is in the midst of her. He dwells with his people in the new city. And coming out of the city of God in chapter 22, guess what? There's a river of life. And the tree of life grows because and beside the river. And it's a sign that God is present with his people, not just in the beginning in Genesis, but all the way to the end, the very last chapter of the Bible. There God is present with his people, and he promises that all who come to him will never thirst. What are you afraid of? Nature? It's powerful. Look at this virus. Look at all the sickness in the world. Look at the forces of mountains collapsing and earthquakes. Look at the things that we cannot predict or even stand against. They're powerful. What about the forces of nations? How many deaths have been recorded due to wars, nation wars against nation? Are we fearful of these things? Do we not see that the sovereignty of God extends over all that he has made, including these forces which have power only because he gave it to them? And they serve him. The heavens declare the glory of God. All nations will bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things serve him. And therefore, we have to be able to say with Psalm 46, God is my refuge and my strength, my very help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, because I am in God and he is in me. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer of the 1500s, took the words of Psalm 46 and he made it a hymn. We're going to sing it in just a few minutes. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a fortress never failing. And he wrote that psalm amidst all kinds of forces of nature and nations that were arrayed against him. And in Luther's day, there was a horrible plague, much more destructive than the one we're currently experiencing. He also had to face armies, war, and even threats against his very life simply because he was preaching the gospel. But he took Psalm 46 and he wrote it into this wonderful hymn, and he writes against all these forces, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom, his city is forever. And the story goes that when he'd get depressed and discouraged, he would say to his colleague, Philip Melanchthon, he'd say, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm once again. When you're afraid, and it's natural to be afraid, sing the 46th Psalm. See what it says, that God is the power over all these forces. And yes, they're strong, and yes, they're mighty, but they only have such might and power because God gave it to them. And he rules, and he reigns, and he is doing all things for the good of his people, his holy city, the ones who belong to him forever. And we are in him, and he is in us, and that is the promise. So sing it with gusto, sing it with faith, and sing it with confidence, that no matter what comes into your life, you by his grace belong to him. A mighty fortress is our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are our stronghold, our sure defense, our tower. You are the one to whom we can come and cry out with words saying, help me. But even as we do so, we are already in your tower. Lord, help us to see the truth of what you have done, to understand your works, to know the way you have acted in the past that we might live in the present. May we read the whole of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and see your plan, eternal, unfolding, to gather a people to yourself through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we do not have faith, grant it to us. And if our faith be weak, strengthen it. That may you be indeed our rock, our fortress, our strong tower, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.